You may or may not be aware, but you can tell a lot about a person by the stories that they tell. And you may not be aware, but we are always telling stories. Anytime we're in conversation with each other, what we're really doing is telling stories. Most of the time, when you hear somebody's story, what happens is it triggers a story in your own mind from your experience, and all you really can think about is how you can get your story in, rather than really listening to what the other person is saying. When I was just starting pastoring, I was asked to visit a woman who had not been to church for quite some time. And as I visited with her, she told me a story. Noticed her little dog, and she told me the dog's name. I don't remember the dog's name, but the dog was sitting near the front door. And she said, "My husband died about 6 years ago, and this little dog has been waiting for him to come home. Every day, he sits at the door expecting my husband to walk through the door when he would normally walk in the door after work. He does that every day." And then it hit me. She had not been to church for about 6 years. She is still waiting for her husband to come home. She's still grieving. And in her grief, she wasn't able to do much else, not even go to church. Jesus told us stories himself, and these stories reveal a lot about who he is and about his kingdom. We call the stories that Jesus told parables. And this morning, we are going to begin a series of sermons looking at the parables of Jesus and what they reveal about him and his kingdom. What is the best way to study and interpret parables? There are some people who try to find meaning and symbolism in every detail of each parable. There are other Bible interpreters who suggest that there is just one central main lesson that we are supposed to gain from each parable. What's the right way to interpret a parable? Well, I would suggest that the best approach is somewhere in between those two approaches. When Jesus told the parable of a sower, he later interpreted that parable for his disciples. When he interpreted the parable, he told the disciples that the different soils in that parable represented different types of people. So there are situations where it is appropriate to look at the details in the parable and find meaning in those details. At the same time, I believe there's still that one main theme, that one main lesson that we're supposed to gain from the parable. The best illustration I've ever come across was suggested by a New Testament scholar by the name of Kenneth Bailey. Bailey suggests that the parables that Jesus told are like a house to which you are invited to take up residence. When you go into a house and live in a house and look out the windows, you see the world around you. But when you look out different windows, you see the world around you from a different perspective each time you look out of a different window. That's the way it is with a parable. When you're in the parable and studying and meditating on the parable, it gives you a different perspective on the infinite reality of who God is, the reality of what his kingdom is like. This morning we will be looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's recorded by Matthew in his 18th chapter of his gospel. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 18. As you're doing that, I'd like to tell you about a woman who made an appointment to see a pastor. She told the pastor about their daughter, an only child. She described her daughter as a beautiful, vivacious teenager, full of zest for life. While she was in high school, she said, "My daughter began dating this boy. All of a sudden, friends that she had not heard from for quite some time started calling her or stopping by to see her, warning her about this boy, telling her and her husband, do not allow your daughter to have anything with this boy. He is just bad news. But she told the pastor, the more we tried to warn our daughter, it seemed like it drove the two of them closer together. Until finally one night, they were out on a date. They were parked, began to get physically affectionate, and their affections escalated to the point where my daughter became very uncomfortable. She tried to stop him, but he would have none of that. And he raped her. Then he dropped her off away from our home, leaving her feeling guilty, ashamed, and later we found out pregnant. He disappeared, but some months later, with the help of his mother, he was located living in another city with his father. The boy was brought back, and he asked to see our daughter. He seemed sincerely repentant, so we said it was okay for him to visit with her. He said, all we want to do is talk. We thought it would be a good idea for them to work things out. Well, instead, he became violent and beat her so severely she ended up in the hospital. For his crime, he was given 2 weeks in a youth detention home and released. Now we hear he has made another girl pregnant and they're planning on getting married. Our daughter carried the baby to term, gave the baby up for adoption, and she is planning to go away, far away, to college to try to get her life back together and to move on. The woman told the pastor, I am so full of anger and hatred toward this thing who destroyed my daughter and our family. What am I supposed to do with these feelings? Am I supposed to forgive this boy for what he did? And if I am, how am I supposed to do that? I hate him. I don't want to forgive him. What would you tell this mother? Is she supposed to forgive this boy? Jesus was asked a question about forgiveness. And in Matthew 18, if you look at verse 21, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. The rabbis taught that you were required to forgive someone who sinned against you 3 times. If they sinned a 4th time against you, you were no longer required to forgive. Peter wanted to know what Jesus thought about this issue, but it was really Peter's way of trying to show everyone how magnanimous he was, because he suggested 7 times, more than twice what the rabbis were teaching. And how did Jesus respond? Not 7, 70 times 7. Probably blew all of them out of the water. In other words, Jesus was saying, there is no limit to how many times you must forgive. If they ask, you forgive. And to illustrate what Jesus meant, he tells this parable about the unforgiving servant. This servant of a king, probably the one in charge of the king's treasury, owes the king a debt. How big was that debt? 10,000 talents. A talent was 10,000 denarii. A denarius was what a common laborer could earn in 1 day. So 10,000 denarii make 1 talent. This servant owed 10,000 talents. I did some quick calculating, and assuming someone is able to earn $10 an hour, that debt in today's money comes out to $8 billion. This one servant owed the king $8 billion. And when the king ordered him and his family to be sold to pay off the debt, even if he got top dollar for the price of a slave, it was just a tiny, tiny fraction of what the servant owed. And what does the servant tell the king? Verse 26, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. just be patient and I will pay you back. Was that possible?
No.
Of course not. Impossible. And what does the king say? I release you from your debt. I forgive you. And immediately after that, as the servant is leaving the king's chamber, he runs into a fellow servant who owes him how much? 100 denarii. In today's money, about $8,000. And this first servant tells his fellow servant, pay me what you owe me. And that fellow servant, using almost the exact same words this first servant used with the king, have patience with me and I will pay you. Was that possible? Yes. Not very difficult to pay off an $8,000 debt. But what does the first servant do? Has this man thrown in prison until he's able to pay. Now there were other servants around who were aware of what the king had done for the first servant who witnessed this exchange. They report it to the king. The king calls the first servant back, cancels the forgiveness, and tells in verse 34, in anger, his lord delivered him to the jailers. This word is actually torturers, till he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. After what the king had done for this servant, for him to treat a fellow servant the way he did was just so preposterous that the king had him thrown in prison to be tortured. And Jesus says, this is what God will do to every one of us if we do not forgive a brother, a sister, from our hearts. Does Jesus mean that we have to forgive other people before he will forgive us? Does this mother need to forgive that boy before God will forgive her? Well, if we look at this parable in the context in which Jesus tells it, there are a couple of things that I think we can learn from what Jesus is telling us. The first is that forgiveness is extremely costly. When the king forgave that first servant that 10,000 talent debt, what happened to that debt? Who bore the brunt of that debt? The king. The king took that debt upon himself. When Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, what happened to our sins? Jesus took all of the sins of all humanity, all of the sins that had been committed, all of the sins that will be committed, all of that he took upon himself in order for him to be able to say, I forgive you. Anytime you tell somebody else, I forgive you, what you are really doing is taking whatever it is that person did against you upon yourself. Now, I know that as Christians, we know we are supposed to forgive. That's what the Bible tells us we are supposed to do. And so when somebody says, will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. It's easy to say the words. It's not easy to really take that wrong and bear it upon yourself. And because so many of us are not willing to do that, we'll say the words, but still hold that sin against the person in our hearts. And you really haven't forgiven, because Jesus said, you forgive from your heart. Forgiveness is costly, and we need to be willing to bear the wrong upon ourselves. To do that humanly is impossible. And that's why God is saying we need to accept him into our lives. When that first servant refused to forgive his fellow servant, it indicated that he really, truly did not accept what the king had done for him. If he truly had, he would have understood the huge, immense weight that had been taken off of his life and would have been happy to forgive somebody else the tiny, tiny fraction of what had been done for him. The fact that he refused showed that he didn't accept the forgiveness that had been offered to him. In the book Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White made a comment about this parable that helps us understand forgiveness. She says, "We are not forgiven because we forgive, but as we forgive. The ground of all forgiveness is found in the unmerited love of God. But by our attitude toward others, we show whether we have made that love our own." When we truly understand the forgiveness that God has given freely to us, we are more than happy to share forgiveness with others. So, does that mother have to forgive that boy? Her forgiveness with God is not dependent on whether or not she forgives that boy. God forgives all of us freely, unconditionally. But if we truly receive that forgiveness, if we embrace it, we are then able to forgive others because God works in our lives and makes that possible. Does she need to forgive? Yes. But I'd like to suggest to you that it's not possible to forgive if the person does not ask. But she is called to love him. We may not be able to forgive, but we still need to love. Jesus commanded us to love our enemies, and that includes people who have wronged us, who don't ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness should always be available, but if they don't ask, we still need to love them. And by loving them, that means treating them the way we would want to be treated. God forgives us freely, and when we experience that forgiveness, that love, we will then be able to share it with others. And we all need that same forgiveness from God. It's easy for us to think that person needs forgiveness more than I do. When we stand at the foot of the cross, we are all level ground. Amen. When we look at each other, it's easy to compare and think, well, you know, my sins are not as bad as that person. Gossiping is not as bad as smoking or drinking. We can compare ourselves with one another and think, I'm doing all right. But when we compare ourselves with God, then we'll realize the differences that exist among ourselves really don't matter anymore. We are all in the same position. We all need the same incredible amount of forgiveness from God. Very little difference among ourselves. Do you have a difficult time forgiving someone today? Life is too short. It's not worth holding a grudge against someone else. But it's even more critical now that we are living in the last days. It's not just life is too short. Eternal life is not worth any one person in this world. Someone may have wronged you horribly, done terrible things against you. Will you allow that person to come between you and God? No one is worth that. No situation is worth that. God loves you. He wants you in his kingdom. He has made every provision for you to be there. And it's simply a matter of you accepting and receiving that grace, that love, that forgiveness. And when we truly embrace that, it becomes possible to forgive even the worst person. And it's all possible because of God. And this morning, I would invite you again to receive this grace and forgiveness from God, to experience his love so that you can be transformed and share that same grace and forgiveness with everyone around you.